Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, with all the hype about Donald Trump's style with the press and the press's hostility toward the president, I thought it would be good on the program today to get an insider's view of how President Trump is actually interacting with the press as compared to the previous administration. And we're going to get that inside view from a first-time guest on Stand in the Gap Today, independent White House correspondent, author, preacher, and director of Koenig World Watch Daily, an online news organization that focuses on Israel, the Middle East, and the world news from a biblical perspective. We're going to invite him in just a minute. But we're also then going to get the latest on the biggest news in Europe, and then we're going to go to the Middle East because that's an area of expertise for Bill Koenig. You're not going to want to miss today's program. I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity, just text your friends or others who are listening. Invite them to listen into the program today. It will be informative and, I think, encouraging as well. And with that, I welcome you today to Stand in the Gap Today. This is Sam Rohr, and I'm going to be joined today by Dr. Gary Dahl. And with that, I am want to welcome officially now Bill Koenig, as I said, independent White House correspondent, author of many books, including a fantastic one he just wrote entitled Revealed, an expose on the real Barack Obama. And with that, I welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today, Bill. Thanks for being with us.
Great to be with you, Sam. I appreciate it.
Well, I tell you, we have a lot that we can talk about, and you have a lot that you can share. Well, we're not going to get it in all in 1 hour, so I will already tell you in advance we want to have you back. But with that, let me go right to your area of expertise. You are a White House correspondent. We often hear those words, but what is a White House correspondent, and what does it mean to be a White House correspondent?
Well, there's about 250 of us that have like permanent credentials that are renewed every couple of years, but there's a small group of us that cover the White House. And what we do is attend the White House press briefings, the White House press conferences, other events of the president, and we report straight from the White House. And I've been blessed to have been there 16 years as a correspondent for our news organization. And it was started in Dallas and moved to Washington 16 years ago. And we just continue to watch things with great excitement. And every administration has their own agenda and plan. And it's been very interesting to be there for 8 years of Bush, George W. Bush, 8 years of Obama, and now with the new administration.
I can imagine that you have a whole lot of things that you could tell us, Bill, about being in there for 16 years. And we're not going to get into that today, but I can imagine that your experiences are beyond imagination and beyond compare. But, you know, you've covered the White House activities with many presidents, three now, I guess you could say.
Correct.
And you've seen different styles. I'm wondering if you could compare and contrast what you've seen down through the years and maybe even explain the major difference between the emerging Trump administration and the exited Obama administration.
Well, I think one of the ways, Gary, I'm a Christian, and I look at the administrations that are favorable to Christians. George W. Bush is a believer. He's from Texas. I used to live in the same area of George W. Bush in North Dallas. And, you know, I appreciated him, appreciated the people that he selected for his cabinet and the people that worked within the White House. What was interesting about George W. Bush, most of the people in his cabinet were Protestants, Catholics, or Episcopalians, which is very interesting. He felt very comfortable with them. And then Obama called himself a Christian, but he was not really much of a friend to Christians. And in my book, Revealed, Obama's Legacy, I go into great detail about the fact that he showed great emotion and passion about Middle East refugees, about defending Islam, about his speeches to the Muslim world from Cairo in June 4, 2009. And he seemed, when he did speak of Christianity, it was more of a chastising us, whether it was at a national prayer breakfast or other events. So quite a contrast. And also some of his positions on marriage and LGBT and abortion are not what we are taught in the scriptures. And then President Trump, what's interesting is he's very comfortable with the evangelicals. Many evangelicals around the country feel very comfortable with him defending our religious rights. What's interesting is 10 members of his cabinet are evangelicals.
Right.
That's tremendous. His friends are Ben Carson, Mike Huckabee, Jerry Falwell Jr., Pastor Jeffers, Franklin Graham, and others that are very serious about their faith. And that's very encouraging. Plus, Mike Huckabee's daughter's working in the White House press room as, of course, I mean, she's deputy press secretary. Kellyanne Conway, you know, Priebus, these are serious believers. Hmm. So as a correspondent, as a fact that they've reached out to us already in a very positive, constructive way, gives us a lot of optimism about the future as Christians working out of the White House. Hmm. And there aren't many of us. There's only a handful.
You know, I had a follow-up question, which I'm not going to ask because I have another question to use in light of what you just said. We realize that there are so many Christians around Donald Trump, and we realize that there are those who advise him on a regular basis from the spiritual perspective. Bill, do you think that this is one of the reasons why there seems to be so much angst from the liberal media and even from the liberal politicians? They do not like the Christian influence there, and they are doing everything that they can to destroy, to bring down, to disrupt the Trump presidency?
Yeah, no doubt about that, Gary, and that's definitely part of it. It's not all of it, but it's definitely part of it. I think when you look at, you know, first of all, the agenda, the leftists, the liberals have had their way within the media, within the Democratic Party. They've been in a position of influence. They have inundated our colleges and universities around America. They are, they've been a force in the courts, in legislatures, and things like that, on and on. What's happened in 8 years of Obama's time in office, the Democrats have lost almost 1,000 seats in state legislature, in the House, the Senate, and the Vice President, and the President. So they're seeing their power and influence diminishing, and they also see these conservatives that are being appointed to cabinet positions, Christians, devout Christians, people that speak their faith, and also the Supreme Court nominees and future nominees will be conservative, that are much more conservative than in many ways than previous administrations. I give George W. Bush credit for Roberts and Alioto. For the most part, they've done a good job, and I think that we're going to see even the same or maybe even more so conservative justices, not only in the Supreme Court, but also through the federal courts around the country. I think there's going to be over 100 federal appointees just around the corner.
Well, thank you, Bill. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today. Sam Rohr and Gary Dahl and our special guest, Bill Koenig, White House correspondent. And when we come back, we're going to get Bill's perspective on would be Jeff Sessions recusing himself and what appears to be the prosecutor that's going to step up to the plate, that's going to be an Obama appointee. What's really at stake in this whole thing? We're going to get an inside view today. Stay with us. When we come back with the break, we're going to pick up on this issue.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
How did the phrase, "In God We Trust," get on our coins? It was on this day, March 3, 1865, that Congress approved inscribing the motto on all our national coins. Abraham Lincoln signed the bill into law. Less than 2 months later, Lincoln was assassinated. At a memorial address for Lincoln, Speaker of the House Schuyler Colfax noted, "Nor should I forget to mention here that the last act of Congress ever signed by President Lincoln was one requiring that the motto in which he sincerely believed, 'In God We Trust,' should hereafter be inscribed upon all our national coin."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
A popular government without popular information or the means of acquiring it is but a prologue to a farce or a tragedy, or perhaps both. Knowledge will forever govern ignorance, and a people who mean to be their own governors must arm themselves with the power which knowledge gives. A quote from James Madison.
Ladies plan to attend the Montgomery County Republican Women's Leadership School on Saturday, March 4th from 9 to noon. Topics will include campaign strategy, planning, fundraising, and more. If you are a candidate, thinking about becoming a candidate, or interested in helping with a campaign, a political vendor, or a consultant, this event is for you. Past attendees have successfully won elections. The meeting will be held at Whitpain Township Building, 960 Wentz Road, Bluebell. For more information, contact Nancy Becker at 267-481-0500.
Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, September 12, 1777.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
And now for an inside view and perspective on some of the things happening in Washington, I'm going to welcome back again here our special guest, Bill Koenig. He's White House correspondent of 16 years. He is an author, and he is the director of Koenig World Watch Daily. It's an online news organization. It's a great website with lots of information. Bill, we had a great first segment there, and we kind of touched on it, but I want to walk now more specifically into this. Gary said to you that we're concerned what's happening in Washington. We've talked about a lot of this on our program before, with the president even running almost a shadow government out of his mansion there in D.C. and the concerns about that. But yesterday, now Attorney General Jeff Sessions recused himself after a great deal of pressure from the opponents of the administration over a statement. But in any regard, because of that, he will not now be pursuing any kind of investigation into the Trump administration campaign-wise or whatever. Now, all that's one thing, but what appears to be the case is that the news headlines are saying that the prosecutor who will now pursue the investigation because the attorney general has recused himself is an Obama appointee. That does not sound good. Then it's just now coming across that CNN has hired Laura Jarrett, the daughter of Valerie Jarrett, who doesn't even have a whole lot of professional journalism experience, to work for them to cover what would be considered to be the ongoing or the new investigations. This sounds like big trouble. Bill, could you shed some light on what's happening here?
Well, you know, this is all part of the somewhat covert plan to disrupt this new president and his administration and his plans. And, you know, they have plans to reverse a lot of what we consider damage that was done over the last 8 years. And I think that especially at the Justice Department, I mean, and I was writing about this today in my weekly report that goes out this evening, is the fact that Jarrett, Obama, Schumer, Pelosi, Holder, and the former Attorney General all have, Loretta Lynch, all have pro-Obama people still in the Justice Department. And that was a big problem going into the election and a big problem after the election. So, you know, here we have a CNN correspondent, Jarrett, Valerie's daughter, who is now going to be reporting on the Justice Department for the CNN, which is probably of all the news organizations, especially the TV ones, the ones that have the greatest disdain for Trump. And then you can throw in the Washington Post, New York Times. So this thing's going to get messy. They're going to do everything they can to disrupt the success of this administration. I mean, this is one of the most conservative, best cabinets in history, and I hear that from a lot of people, and even people on the other side of the aisle, as well as their Middle East department that they're putting in place. One of the best thinkers, pragmatists, scholars that we've possibly had in the last 100 years. So many good things are happening right now, Sam. But this there's a distinctive and significant effort by Obama and his previous administration to preserve his legacy, which Valerie Jarrett's so concerned about, and they will do everything they can to disrupt this and create these problems and challenges. And I think the Trump administration is smart. I think they'll learn soon how to deal with these things. But all it is, you know, American people care and want to focus on a better America. They're really, a lot of them are just fed up with all this stuff.
Well, I know that some of the research I have just seen recently, the American people, by a great majority, said, let's move on. Let's move Amen. On and quit this Trump bashing. Let's get on with, which is exactly what you're saying. I hope, in fact, that that does. Well, Bill, we've got our issues here, but let's jump, because you and your news service and your World Watch Daily, you cover the events of the world. Let's go to Europe here for a little bit, because big things are happening in Europe. There's a French election coming up. There is an Islamic threat there that's pending. There are things happening in Germany. The implications are still rippling out from the Brexit vote in the UK. If you were to look at the overall European scene right now, what do you think is the one or two top issues that we ought to look at that we as Americans, American Christians, should be aware as we look at what's happening in Europe?
Well, I look at a lot of things, as I wrote about in my book, Eye to Eye, that I share with you, Sam, is whether it's America or the international community applies pressure on Israel to divide the land that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, things become very, very disruptive. Most of that has happened in America because we have been the point man in the peace process of dividing Judea, Samaria, and East Jerusalem, giving it for a future Arab state. And I document whether we have catastrophes or periods of disruption when those kind of things happen. And it's happened mostly in the United States, but it's also happened in Europe. And what was interesting is on December 2014, the EU Parliament voted overwhelmingly in favor of a Palestinian state. That happened to be the day the euro began its collapse, the same day. It was at 1.25 to $1, 1.25 euros to $1, and it's close to par today. And I thought that was an acceleration of some of the problems Europe had, and it was directly connected to the day that the EU Parliament says, you must give this up. And then what's interesting is the migrant crisis exploded at the very time in the summer of 2015 when the EU was finalizing the language on labels that were supposed to be put on products made in Judea and Samaria, and that's when their migrant crisis exploded. At the same time, they were attempting to boycott goods through labeling in the summer of 2015. So that's one scenario. The other scenario, Sam, that I look at is the fact that the EU is not working, primarily because they have one currency, where in the past there was multiple currencies in Europe, and if one economy was doing well, that's fine. And if you weren't doing well in Spain, you could fluctuate your currency to the extent that you could still be competitive, whether it's Germany, Italy, Portugal, Scotland, that are having the biggest problems financially. But what happened is everybody's pegged into the euro now, so when your economy's not doing well, like those countries I mentioned, they don't have the flexibility to move their currencies up or down to help from a competitive standpoint. So the countries that benefited the most have been Germany and also France. And so the whole scheme of the economic component has not worked, and that's why the British says, even though they kept their own currency, they go, we don't want to be dictated by the EU because it's failing, and it's time to worry about our own nationalistic concerns.
You know, Bill, we see the rise of nationalism taking place in Europe that really our president now, Donald Trump, has been encouraging. And this is a threat not only to the globalist agenda, but it's also angering George Soros and his people and threatens the viability of the European Union to a great degree. As you look at this from the perspective of a White House correspondent, as well as a student of biblical prophecy, what significance do you think this is bringing into the picture, and how is it likely to end up?
Well, that's a good question, Gary. I mean, it's just really only God knows how this is going to play out or unravel. But, this is a direct threat. I mean, Brexit, what has happened in the United States with Trump's election, with the possibility of Le Pen and other more rightist being elected, more nationalist being elected in Europe. There's a lot of concern that this whole European Union experiment might fail. And I think that this is, these globalists, the people meet in Davos, Switzerland every year, every winter, and the Bilderbergers, the One World Order, the Trilateral Commission, those folks, they had the concept that these 2,000 people were smart and wise, and we can create order in this disorderly world if we just all come together and develop this one world global order. And, there's people, there were the haves and have-nots, and some of the countries just said, hey, enough is enough. We don't like it. We don't like we're getting the short end of the stick, and we don't like to be our domestic policies be dictated by people from far away. So I think that George Soros, had a big event, a two-day event here in D.C. the weekend after the election, with some of the big dollar people behind his movement, MoveOn.org, and other things he's involved with to try to figure out and strategize on what they're going to do. So, and a lot of those people have a lot of influence on the media here in America. And the media has pretty much been proud of the fact that they dictate who gets elected and who isn't. And this whole Trump thing has just completely thrown that paradigm out the window. Mm. So I guess the bottom line is that a lot of the disruption we're seeing right now, Gary, has been a catalyst by these people, the Soros friends and allies that have tried to create this chaos, that are trying to make the Trump administration fail. But they continue to do good things.
Bill, great insight there. I know we've felt and we believe that since the election in November, God's given a reprieve for God's people. Are they going to stand up? Are the pulpits going to stand up? The other side is organizing, as we've already talked about, whether it be here or in Europe. I think you'd probably agree with that as well. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today. Sam Rohr, Gary Dull, and our special guest, Bill Koenig. When we come back, we're going to go to Israel, which is an area of expertise for Bill, and we're going to look at the two-state, one-state solution. What's the difference? We're going to talk about what Donald Trump really thinks about it.
These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
Fox News Radio. I'm Chris Foster. President Trump's on his way to speak at a Catholic school in Orlando, Florida, with Education Secretary Betsy DeVos. He tweeted this morning, "It's pathetic the Democrats have not approved his full cabinet, but it's not all their fault."
Key Senate committees still don't have required ethics and background check paperwork from Agriculture Secretary nominee Sonny Perdue. Once that's in, Senate Agriculture Committee Chairman Republican Pat Roberts predicts a quick confirmation. The Senate is also waiting to begin its consideration of Alex Acosta to lead the Labor Department. President Trump announced Acosta's nomination last month after his first nominee, Andrew Puzder's, withdrawal.
Fox's Jared Halpern. The new Interior Secretary Ryan Zinke says he'll fight President Trump on budget cuts.
I looked at the budget. I'm not happy. But we're going to fight about it. And I think I'm going to win.
Fox News. We report. You decide.
WFYL. From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's family update. Perhaps the most moving moment at our Friends of the Family banquet last fall was hearing Baronelle Stutzman tell her story of prosecution and persecution because she chose to follow her faith in operating her florist business. You won't find a more loving person than Baronelle, a 72-year-old grandmother who has operated her florist business for decades. And yet she faces financial ruin, thanks to the state of Washington and the ACLU going after her for choosing not to design and create floral arrangements for a same-sex wedding for a customer, one she had served for years and would still serve today. But she says participating in a same-sex ceremony is a violation of her Christian faith. She lost her appeal before the Washington State Supreme Court last week and now will appeal to the U.S. Supreme Court. You can read more about her case and its implications for religious freedom at our website at pafamily.org. That's pafamily.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today. Again, Sam Rohr, Gary Dull, and our special guest, Bill Koenig. And again, for those who are listening, maybe just joining us, you can go to our website at StandInTheGapRadio.com at any time and pick up the archives for this program or any program that we've done in either this or our other two, because we have actually three Stand in the Gap radio programs. You can find it there. Go there, and I'd encourage you, leave us a message, a note, a comment. You have a question that you'd like us to even deal with on this program, we will be more than glad to do that, because we really exist for you who are listening across the country. We try to do our best job of bringing the news of the day from a biblical and constitutional perspective and present to you news that you can trust, which is quite a switch from most news today. And Bill, with that, I want to go with you, because you have written a book where it's entitled Eye to Eye. and it's the consequences of dividing the land of Israel. You referred to it just briefly on the other side of the break, but I'd like to spend the balance of the program on Israel and this theme, if I could. Let me go here first with you. Donald Trump has been very, very clearly in alignment with Israel, more so than almost any president that I can remember. He has a very close relationship with Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister. And the discussion of a one- or two-state solution is a big thing, obviously, because of what the United Nations has said and what they want to do and so forth. But when Netanyahu was here at the press conference, which I don't know if you were there at that event. You were there. Okay, so you heard.
Yes.
I thought, Bill, that the president made a comment which some of his detractors have said, he's changing what he said when he made a comment about a two-state solution, and he said, whatever will be, you know, he liked a two-state solution more or less. He said, but whatever Bibi or Israel wants is where we're going to go. That gave some people a little trepidation, but was that a mistake, or was that some pretty, I wouldn't say clever, but well thought out phraseology that the president used?
Well, I thought it was great. I thought it was. I just had to smile ear to ear on that, because, you know, the international community, especially after the UN resolution 2334 that was passed on December 23rd, and then the big international conference on January 15, where 70 nations came to Paris to put a document together, calling on Israel and the Palestinians to move forward with the peace talks and to fulfill the two-state commitment. And that was interesting, is right after that statement, you know, our UN ambassador Nikki Haley had to scramble a bit and say, no, the president still favors two-state, but he wants to think outside the box. And then the G20, our Secretary of State Tillerson was at the G20, and they were all nervous that President Trump was going to move away from the two-state agenda, so it was very revealing that they were going to try to force it on him. The way I look at it, for two points here, Sam, is one is what President Trump said in the last week. He favors a two-state plan, but he's going to leave it up to the Israelis and Palestinians. Oh, I just think that's great, because, you know, Israel's offered over and over again almost everything the Palestinians want, including their own state. And they never accept it. So, as a real estate guy, Trump is, if I keep offering something over and over again and the other side doesn't counter or doesn't respond, take it off the table. And so I think that's what we're seeing, is a guy that is taking it off the table, which is a great strategy from a negotiating standpoint, at the same time diminishing some of the pressure on Israel, saying, okay, fine, go make a deal with the Palestinians. We'll do what we can to help you, and I think it's a great strategy.
Mm. You know, Bill, President Trump brings a whole new scenario into the White House, I'm sure in the press room too, but, you know, it was interesting watching it on the television, the relationship between President Trump and Bibi Netanyahu. They they just seem like old buddies going back and forth, and I'm sure that was picked up there in person as well. And I'd like to hear your comments on that, but I want to go on to something even more significant. And that's this idea of moving the United States Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. You know, Donald Trump talked about that during the campaign, and he has continued to talk about that even after he has moved into the White House. In your opinion, how significant is this? And if that really did occur, could it be done without major eruptions in the Middle East, led by Iran and Hamas and Hezbollah? Or do you think that there would be major disruption?
Well, it's interesting, Gary, because I think that, you know, after being there for 16 years, President Bush, I had a good relationship with the Israeli prime ministers. And with Abbas, I mean, not Abbas, but I mean, I'm talking about Ariel Sharon. They had a really good relationship, and President Bush refused to ever deal with Arafat. He was never invited to the White House. In contrast, Arafat was the most frequent visitor to the Bill Clinton White House, and Bush would never meet with him. Yeah, isn't that interesting? He would never meet with him. Abbas, basically, when there was reaching out. Bush did some work through Abbas, and then eventually Obama and Abbas did a lot of work together, especially his Secretary of State Clinton and Kerry. And they just had a real difficult, Obama and Netanyahu had a real difficult relationship all throughout the 8 years. President Trump has had a longtime friendship with Netanyahu, and putting things in perspective, Netanyahu had to deal with last time he was prime minister, and this time he had to deal with Bill Clinton, who put a lot of pressure on him to give up the land, and then he had to deal with Obama for 8 years. So it's a combination of a good relationship and just pure joy and giddiness over the fact that he's now dealing with Trump, who he and his security team fully understand that the number one threat to the Middle East, possibly the world, is the nation of Iran, and that he's going to get his back covered domestically, and also he's going to see the United States putting in place defense hawks that fully understand the biggest threat to Israel and the Middle East is Iran, and they're going to do something about it.
Well, Bill, I want to follow up with you on that because Gary asked you a question. Do you think that he can physically move the embassy without the Iran, the Hezbollah, and so forth, without them using that as an excuse to really, put an all-out war against Israel, which they're preparing to do anyways? Will that be a trigger, or do you think it can be done without that triggering that kind of response?
Well, you know, it was interesting, Sam. I had the opportunity, you and I are both at the NRB this week, and I had the opportunity to sit down with some friends from Israel. They were news guys. And I also talked to a couple of Israeli friends when they were here with the prime minister. And, I just think moving the embassy is just one of the greatest things possible. I mean, Jerusalem is undivided, should be an undivided city. Israel has a 3,000-year history with the nation of it, with Jerusalem. And also Christians since Christ, a 2,000-year history with Jerusalem. And I don't see the eternal capital of Jerusalem being divided half for a Jewish state and half for at least a portion for an Arab state. So from that perspective, I think that's what I wanted. I'd love to see. A lot of Christians would love to see it, and even some Jewish, especially the Orthodox Jews. But that there's a tension here, Sam. They're concerned about that being a trigger. What I told my Israeli friends, especially down in, we had a lengthy talk a couple nights ago down in Orlando, was these are friends of mine that live in Israel. They're concerned that the movement of Israel, that the United States movement of the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem would create terrorism problems for Israel. They're very concerned about that. And I can see that. And I said, maybe it'll be short-lived. I mentioned to them that I think there's a strategy building here. It's going to be a U.S., Israel, Sunni Arab countries versus Iran. I think they're going to develop a military coalition there because the Sunni countries that border the Persian Gulf are they're petrified of an Iranian nuclear threat. So if you develop that coalition and say, guys, I also want to move the embassy, that might be the time to do it, where it's part of a cumulative deal of security versus, guys, it's Jerusalem. We're a Christian nation. I don't care what Obama said. We're a Christian nation. We want to move the embassy. That might be the approach that would help diffuse some of the tension. But the Arabs, Abbas, even John Kerry before he left, said that would be one of the world's greatest mistakes. So it'll be interesting to see how it plays out. And then we can also, Sam, as you know, Gary, we can look to Zechariah 12 as what will happen with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to become a burdensome stone, and anybody that attempts to move it will be injured.
Right.
So I think we're moving toward that phase within the prophetic times we're living in.
Well, I tell you, that's a great insight there. We don't have a whole lot of time, so you'll have a short answer, but you wrote in your book that when any state or country ever actually condemns Israel or tries to move to a two-state and split them up, that something happens. Expand on that just a little bit.
Well, God gave, as I mentioned earlier, God gave the land of Israel to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. He still has authority over that land, and I noticed that every time we applied pressure on Israel to divide their covenant land, we had major catastrophic events the same day or within 24 hours. We've had 100 record-setting events since the Madrid Conference of 19, right there in 1991, when the perfect storm was sending 30-foot waves into President Bush's home in Maine. So Katrina, 9/11, and other events all connect.
Well, and that, ladies and gentlemen, set us up for further consideration of prophecy. Bill mentioned about Jerusalem being a burdensome stone. In the next segment, we're going to talk about this matter of biblical prophecy as it relates to the Middle East and why it is so critically important that we understand it, and what happens when we really don't understand it, because it makes things a whole lot more difficult. So with that, I welcome you to stay with us for the last break. Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and our special guest, Bill Koenig.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful, full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold-embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
Up next, Dr. Carol Swain with 2 minutes to think about it. From high school dropout and teenage mother to esteemed Vanderbilt University political science and law professor, Carol examines the religious significance of today's most pressing issues and courageously exposes the cultural forces that threaten our cherished values and principles.
Hello, folks. Well, just when you thought you'd heard it all in the world of politics, along comes the witches' lobby, or whichever you want to call them. Just make sure you take them seriously. A number of news services are reporting that the witch community is asking its practitioners to perform a monthly binding ritual until President Trump is removed from office. A representative of the witches community told the Huffington Post that he considers their move as, quote, self-defense. So are we going to see the president resign amid scandal, impeachment, or some other incredible, unforeseen event thanks to efforts of the witches? Well, that spokesman, Michael M. Hughes, seems to be giving himself and his organization some occultic wiggle room. Quote, if people feel more empowered and less beaten down, that's valid. As I said in the beginning, we should not laugh at the efforts of these people. As Christian believers, it should be a lesson. These folks believe what they practice. Do we? If we believe true power and authority lie in the hands of God only, we should be praying for the president, not with trepidation, but with joy and great expectations, just as one prophet of God, Elijah, had victory over all the prophets of Baal. Christ will be victorious over all the powers of darkness, no matter what forms it might take.
Learn more about Dr. Carol Swain at BeThePeopleTV.com, CarolMSwain.net, and on Facebook at Professor Carol M. Swain, Ph.D.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap today.
Welcome back, and we're going to conclude this segment by talking, or this program today, by talking about the importance of prophecy. Bill, on your website, which is at watch.org, www.watch.org, you say there that you focus on the Middle East. We've had discussions already about it, and world news from a biblical perspective. But I also know that you preach, and you are very, very up to date and focused on biblical prophecy. And I want to start this out here in this segment by asking you this simple question. As you look at world events today, the Middle East and Israel, has there ever been a more exciting time to be alive than now?
No, Sam. It's just remarkable. It really is, because, you know, we're living in the times that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. Wars and rumors of war, kingdoms against kingdoms, and nations against nations, pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, and so much of what is he spoke of as the signs of the final days, false prophecies, false teachers, on and on and on. And I think that the key is Israel. That's the time clock. The city of Jerusalem, as Pastor W.A. Criswell used to always say down in Dallas, First Baptist Pastor Criswell used to say, if you want to know where things are standing biblically and prophetically, watch what they're doing with the city of Jerusalem. And we just touched on that. I mean, Jerusalem is God's time clock. It is going to become the burdensome stone. When I share the gospel with friends of mine in media, whether they're Jewish or from Muslim countries, I talk about Armageddon, because most people have heard of Armageddon. And I say, do you realize that's the final battle for Jerusalem? And then I explain how their nations, especially my Middle Eastern friends, how their nations play into it. And then I talk to my Orthodox Jewish friends about the significance of Israel, Jerusalem, and God's final day plan before the Messiah returns. So, you know, it's all playing out, Sam. It's just an exciting time to be alive. All the final day markers are in play, and it's happening at a breathtaking pace.
You know, you mentioned W.A. Criswell. Wow, what a man of God he was. I still have a lot of his books on my shelf. He made a great impact upon not only Dallas, but the whole nation. And,
exactly.
And he himself, you know, along with John Walford and others, were great men of prophecy. They talked a lot about prophecy. And, you know, one of the things that we've emphasized on this program, Bill, is the fact that many preachers today, many pastors today, don't talk a lot about prophecy. And I'm wondering if you have observed that yourself as you travel the country. You know, I remember when we used to have round robin prophetic conferences, and different churches were involved and so forth and so on. But is it your observation that many pastors have gotten away from that? And if that is true, how has that affected the body of Christ today?
Well, there's a couple components here, Gary. Number one, in 2004, I felt like the Lord wanted me to add up the amount of church attendees to replacement theology churches in America. Churches that believed that God was finished with the Jewish people, that there was no redemptive prophetic plan for the state of Israel, and that the church had replaced Israel. And this replacement theology, when I added up all the numbers, I came up with about 100 million American church attendees have no understanding of the biblical significance of the state of Israel.
Wow.
It's incredible. That's 65-67% of the church today.
Wow.
And so that's a significant factor. The other thing is a lot of pastors don't have good solid training through the Wolverds and the Pentecost, the Ryries, the Criswells, and others, so they don't really know where to go with it.
Mm-hmm.
And then I speak about this when I go around the country after the last 15 years speaking in churches and even synagogues. You know, we're living in the most important time in Bible prophecy history, with all final day markers in play, with the least amount of interest in the times that we're living in. from a biblical perspective. And it's amazing to me. But, you know, again, we're blessed to be those that fully understand that the 27% of our Bible that's prophecies is as relevant, if not more relevant today than ever before, because we're moving toward that time when our Lord will return.
Amen. Yeah. And this is an exciting time. I just want to highlight that and underline it. The most exciting time in the history of the world to live is now.
Yeah, I agree, Bill, and you and I talked a lot about this, and I just get so really excited. I know that some people, when you talk about Israel and you talk about an impending war with Russia and Iran and all that kind of thing, that many people say, oh, that makes me feel nervous. I don't want to talk about it. But I, on the other hand, I think, wow, how exciting that is, because we know the prophetical clock where it sits. Now, when you say, you look around and you say all of the markers are in place, would you expand upon that a little bit? What markers are you thinking that are really that significant?
Well, I look at what is taking place in Israel, number one. Then I look at Russia. What's Russia doing? What's Turkey, Iran, Egypt, Saudi Arabia up to? I look at the prophecy of Isaiah 17:1. It says that Damascus will no longer exist as a city. And I look at all the complexity of that conflict there in Syria. And then I look at the one world financial order, one world religious order, one world political order, political, financial, and religious order. And I hear these, you know, whether it comes from the Vatican or even whether it's Islam, but especially the Vatican, they've been reaching out to the Muslims. This Pope Francis calls Islam, you know, brothers. We all serve the same God, basically. And the Pope, Pope Francis, has done that a couple different times. They call for two states. They call Palestine, Palestine, and they call some of the Catholic bishops in the Middle East call. They say that Israel's occupying Arab land or Palestinian land. And then you look at just the alignment of nations in the technologies in the nuclear, the biological, and those threats from the terroristic entities. So, you know, those kind of markers, Sam, the things that you and I follow through the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24, false teachers, false prophets, false words of knowledge, and things like that. So, you know, we just have this, a lot of this is just continuing to build, and it's disruptive, and it's confusing, unless you have the Word of God. And I've heard Ann Graham Lott say this before. It's not falling apart. It's falling into place biblically, and that's the time we're living in.
That's good.
Great way to say that. Bill, we're getting close to the end of the program. We try to close this program with prayer. And this topic, where we are in this nation and all, is something that we need to pray for and pray about. Could I ask you, as we close the program, could you close us in prayer today and pray for these things? Bill, we'd be very honored if you would.
Well, thank you, Sam. Thank you for that opportunity and great being with you and Gary today and your listening audience. And just before I pray here, you know, again, we are living in the most exciting time in biblical history. And we just thank, first of all, let's just start by praising the Lord for this. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to be living in a time such as this. You have given us the markers. You have told us what to watch for. Thank you, Lord. We pray for the souls and those that need to come to hear the truth in Yeshua, Jesus Christ, their only hope. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Standing in the Gap today. Sam Rohr and Gary Dahl, special guest Bill Koenig, Washington reporter, and you can go to his website at watch.org for more information. And until we get back with you on Monday, would you stand in the gap for truth where you are? Remember, Christ is coming back soon.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler, brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. we seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Broadcasting live from historic West Norriton Township, this is AM 1180. AM 1180. WFYL.